Greet you this morning in the precious name of Jesus. And certainly can bring testimony to the earlier service and the devotions and Sunday school, Abimelech and taking life seriously. Say amen to all that. When Jacob had his family meeting, just before he died, he called all his boys to the bedside, and he addressed each one. And Reuben was the oldest, and he said, "Reuben, he said, you're the strength, my strength, the beginning of my strength, and you're the excellency of my being, and so forth." But he said, "You're unstable as water. You're unstable as water, and therefore you won't be the leader among my sons." I'd like to preach this morning on leadership that brings stability. I started on this sermon a long time ago. I think back in November sometime, I preached what was going to be this sermon, it was the day we had to stop fairly early, and so I believe we went to the prison that day, and so the rest of the sermon is today, and I'm sure I have more than adequate material to fill this spot, this next 45 minutes or so, but nevertheless, I'd like to preach this message on leadership that brings stability. And I am not tooting my own horn, by the way. I don't feel adequate in my leadership to bring stability to everyone. But I do see across the churches that it's very important that leaders take their responsibility, be it fathers, school teachers, church leaders, and whatever other place we have leadership, school boards, trustee boards, and so forth. And I would just want to touch on leadership that brings stability again this morning. And we want to think about that. I think it's very important in this unstable society that we have, leadership that brings stability. I would say that when most of the time when I need to work with youth and so forth in church work, why you can look back and you can see that a leader somewhere was not taking his place and wasn't able to convey a life of stability to his children. Again, I would like to go for a text. I would like to go to 1 Peter chapter 5. I would like you to turn there. 1 Peter chapter 5, The text this morning is going to be verse 10. "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, and make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you." I'd like to read the whole chapter at this time. "The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, nor willingly, nor by filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away." Now, I think those verses are specific instructions to we that are called to be church leaders. And then in verse 5, he makes it more of a broader subject, and he addresses the congregation, if you will. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour. Whom resist steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory, by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, and settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever. Amen. I believe we'll stop reading there. There's a lot of unrest in the world today, and almost everywhere you look, there's unrest. There's unrest in our country. Haiti is no exception. There's a lot of unrest. The civil unrest that I see in our country is unparalleled for my lifetime. The civil discourse that goes on, and the seeming conflict between political entities and political parties seems to have reached a peak, and of course with the undermining of homes, churches, our society has been undermined. People don't know where they stand anymore, and they need stability. They're crying for stability. But I would like to just offer you, I think I have 7 different points this morning from this chapter that will help us as leaders, whoever you are, like I've said, fathers, church leaders, school board members, and so forth, will help us to bring stability. Now, the last time I preached, and back in November, I think I focused mostly on the vision, and that is by far the most important. We have a vision for a big picture. We look at the big picture, and we can have a clear goal to lead toward, you know, that we are very, very intense, very intentional about leading toward that goal. And there's a number of places here in this chapter that talk about that. Verse 4 is one of them. And ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. If you're a faithful shepherd, you will receive that. And so forth. And there's other places in the chapter too that we need to think about our vision. I have a plaque on in my office that somebody gave me somewhere that said, lead with vision. And it's very important. But vision, as good as it is, it doesn't make it practical. It doesn't seem to be too practical. So I want to be more practical this morning and give us some guidelines to know how to bring leadership that brings stability. Number 1, feed the flock. Feed the flock. Verse 2, feed the flock of God which is among you. Be a nutritionist. Understand spiritual metabolism. Metabolism is the process by which we change energy and protein into food. Feed the flock of God which is among you. Taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, verse 2 says, nor of filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. The health of the flock is largely up to you. Brethren, hear me. It's up to you. Don't look at your children. A lot of times we get teenage years and they say, oh, my children, you know, they're making a problem. They won't submit. They're rebellious. Well, it's up to you. It's up to you. You laid it out. You were responsible. The health of the flock is largely up to you. Take the I believe it was Harry Truman that had a plaque on his desk that said, the buck stops here. Right there is where it is. Whether it's your wife, your children, whatever, it's up to you to be a leader. Feed the flock. It's not just pouring feed out there in front of them. It's to understand that your family, your church members, whoever it is, you need to understand what they need to metabolize, and you will provide it for them. We know that each sheep is an individual, and feed the flock, and each person is an individual, and you need to do the best you can to meet that need. If your flock, though, is sick, it's up to you. You're the problem. I want to lay it very clearly that there are other factors that can come in there. That I know there is the dysfunctional home settings and so forth. They can be very instrumental, but just remember that the buck stops here with leadership, and if things turn out well, it's up to you. I had a distraught church member tell me that. You're putting up with some things that you shouldn't do, and it's up to you, ultimately up to you. You're the bishop. Take care of it. And I am passing that advice on to you that you as a parent, you as a leader, it's up to you. Feed your flock. You need to inform your flock about your expectations, about your vision, about where you want to go, and lay out some ways in which you can get that done. I know that I believe it's Brother Jesse Neuenswander, Brother Harry's brother, he told his family that one thing they're going to do is be Mennonites. Just get that as a settled fact. We're going to be Mennonites. We're not changing. We're not going to be Protestants. We're not going to act like Protestants. We're going to be Mennonites. And I believe, you can take that too far, but nevertheless, he had a pattern by which the family could know they were to practice, and their expectations were, in the Mennonite church. And of course, you can be a Mennonite and not be saved, you can be a Mennonite and not be born again. And I know you can take that too far, but nevertheless, lay out the pattern for your family, your children, that they are willing to follow and that they are able to do it and it is leading with vision. So today, feed the flock, lay out the pattern, where you're going and how you're going to get there, support the church. Oh my, if I could preach a sermon that I would really get fired up about, it would be this. Brethren, when your children come home from school and are criticizing the teacher and the school board, don't put up with it. Don't put up with it. Even if the school board is wrong, don't put up with it. It is a big deal. It is a big deal. I've been able to observe a number of families that allow that to happen. The teacher was criticized at the supper table and on the way home from school, and 30 years down the road, it's not all well with that family. It's not all well. So don't put up with it. Authority needs to be, we know that authority makes mistakes. I make plenty of them. And I think Brother Harry would admit to making some mistakes too. I don't remember of any, but I think he would admit that. But the reality is that if you support your children in being rebellious to authority, if it's school level, trustee level, janitor level, or wherever it might be, you are undermining your own authority, and it will, and it's going to have an lasting effect. Your children will not be stable children. Put it that way. Put it bluntly. Leadership that brings stability. Number two, found in verse 5. I'm going to be jumping around here. I'm not sure. As I picked them out, I wrote them down. Maybe I should have a more clear order. But number 5, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Ye all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your prayer upon him, for he careth for you. I looked up the word humble. And where it says in verse 6, humble yourselves, therefore. And it says, a bowed, and the commentary I looked it up in says, a bowed down man. A humble man is a bowed down man. So I'm going to use that this morning for the heading of my second point, be a bowed down man. Be a bowed down man. Humble is to be brought low and bowed down. Very much unlike Abimelech that we studied this morning. Very much unlike the person we see as leader of our country. Very much unlike anybody that is leading in a secular government. Be a bowed down man. Humble yourselves, therefore. Brethren, make it easy for your flock to follow. Humble yourselves. Be a bowed down man. The bowed down man will live for the benefit of the flock. Not the other way around, not the flock benefiting you, but the bowed down man will live to be a benefit for the flock. In Matthew, it talks about Jesus coming and being our servant, and it's saying that the Gentiles are not like that. They want to be served. But I would just encourage you to be a bowed down man that will live for the benefit of the flock. Means we are going to conduct our lives in God's way with his requirements for our life, number one. And I was debating what to say about this, the practical points, but I would just like to say this, that to be a bowed down man is that it means that your priority list is your flock is first. And you, brother, know that there are all kinds of things that beckon for your attention and for your allegiance and your priorities. But your family must be number one. And, Mennonite preachers have always had, or many years have had a pick on truck driving, long distance truck driving, and I guess I could re-emphasize that. I see a danger in that, but I think there's a lot of other areas that we need to be very concerned about, that we are bowed down and we're willing to make our priorities, family and leadership, number one, and that we are willing to be there. You know, I don't know how else to say it, but just be there for your family. Be there for who you lead. And I know that many of us are called away a lot, but that's not what I feel is ideal. And we must be there for our family. It is priority number one. We need to conduct our devotions, family devotions. Be there. Be a bowed down man. Be humble enough to say no to that contract, that seminar that you're invited to be there. I really wonder about all this tripsing around and flying to conventions in Las Vegas and St. Louis and Minneapolis and all those things where it takes 3 days away from home and a plane ticket. You know, maybe I'm old-fashioned, probably am, but how about priorities? Be a bowed-down man. Be broken enough to lead your family. Look at what it says here. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. What a blessing. What a benefit. What a benefit. A bowed down man is a living demonstration of trust in God's providence and keeping. I don't want to uplift my dad any too much. He had plenty of faults. But I remember one thing that was very clear at the breakfast table when we had devotions, that he thanked God and asked God to provide for our sustenance for today. Lord, help me to meet my obligations today. That's what your flock needs to hear. That you're depending on God. And I have to believe that men who are bowed down are going to make a stable church in the future. Did you know that 43% of Americans take mind and mood altering drugs? I'm not going to go on record as saying that you should never take those, but I just had to think, you know, almost one out of every other person you see on the street is taking some kind of drug to, when they could have a faith and trust in God. The text says God will take care of you. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Wow, that's really something. But then we as people take mind-altering drugs so we can't think right. So the pressures of society kind of are a little bit nullified and so forth. Maybe I'm too bold here, but 43% of the Americans take mind and mood altering drugs. In a recent year, 7 and 8 on the medication list of all prescription drugs were mood controlling drugs. Brethren, show your children that you trust God. Pray to Him. Talk about it. When the good Lord sends rain, say, "Praise the Lord." That's where it came from. Oh, we need to trust God. And you're the leader. Trust Him. You know, really, as I was thinking about this, the answer to much anxiety is humility. The answer to anxiety is humility. Just simply trusting God. Number 3, be a watchman. Be a watchman. Verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, because the adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Many towns, they have what they call a vigilante, a volunteer force that stays alert for danger and is awake all the time. The group of people are called vigilantes. Same root word as vigilant. But be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour. Would you let your children go outside if there was a lion outside? If you saw a big yellow lion running up across that yard out there and up across the parking lot, would you let your children go outside? Of course we wouldn't. We need to recognize the danger to our flock. Be a person who stays awake and is on patrol to keep the neighborhood safe. A lion is on the prowl. And there's a lot of things I could bring up, I thought about to bring up here. But I'm not sure what to say. I guess we could start on our accountability in the internet. That's a lion. That's a lion. The devil, the internet has unfiltered access to all the world's knowledge. That's the Google wants to control all the knowledge in the world, wants to have it. When you type a Google search in, they want to have the answer. It's a lion on the prowl. Worldliness, materialism, sports, internet, those are all lions on the prowl. And they will get you too. They will get our children. But it's your job to be the vigilante and guard against materialism, against worldliness. Pay attention to what your diet of your boys are. I know young men love sports. I loved sports when I was young. But sports figures are a god to society, and they will take away the worship. They will take away the stability of young men. Young men, if you're feeding on sports, you're unstable as water. You're much like Reuben. There's no doubt there's a tension that's involved in being a leader. And the tension is between what's right and what's wrong. Number four. Found in verse 2. I think I touched on this the last time. It says, taking the oversight thereof. You know, when you have an auctioneer or you're a judge, they have a gavel. It's a wood hammer. And my fourth point is just that. Handle the gavel wisely. Taking the oversight thereof. A gavel is a symbol of authority and a right to act officially in the capacity of a presiding officer. Be decisive in your oversight. The lion is on the prowl. We will not let our children aimlessly wonder if there's a lion on the prowl. We need to realize that if a lion is out there and we let our children out on the prowl or outside and the lion is out there on the prowl, there's going to be a fatality. Very likely there's going to be severe problems. It is oftentimes our decision on what we think is the danger. But we are to take the oversight thereof. And decisions we need to make are for the good of the flock. Effective leaders are willing to make tough calls. They're willing to listen. But they're willing to make tough calls. And sometimes we need to make that tough call whether anybody goes along with us or not. You know, it's very, very easy for fathers to have this opinion that, you know, we're going to be different if we do this, we make this call. Or we're going to be looked down on if our children aren't allowed to do this. And ultimately, I mean, it's in every family. I would say it's in every family that you're going home from church and they're talking about what went on at church, and the teenage daughter or teenage son will lean forward in the van and say to the dad, "Dad, the Millers can do this. Can we do that? Can we do that?" And it's at that very crucial moment that you make a decision. Yes, you can do that. Or no, you can't do that. But practice oversight. Many times, Many times when you cave, you're starting on the way towards unstable family life, unstable spiritual life. Handle the gavel wisely. When the gavel goes down, the decision needs to be made. You have taken all the information and you are willing to make a decision. Number 5, be a mediator. It seems to weigh against the other one that handle the gavel wisely sometimes, but as I serve in leadership, I realize that there are so many alternatives and decisions to make about where we're going to go. You need to value the resource of the flock and be willing to listen to them, make some decisions in regard to them. Many times the leader must discern between, I'm just going to get frank here, about the flock, whether they are, a person is procrastinating or whether he is rebellious. And And I still don't know the answer. But a lot of times you need to make a call between that. Whether a person is just putting it off or whether he's actually rebellious. But it's your responsibility as a leader to make some decisions in regards to that. A good mediator must be reasonable. There's nothing wrong with that. You need to be slow, deliberate. I would say it's better to look like you're weak and make a decision that is right. But ultimately, you need to make that decision. A good leader that is a good mediator is not resistant to a better way or information that changes the whole picture around, you know, as he didn't have before. Number 6, be a role model. Be a role model and samples to the flock, it says in verse 3. And there's quite a difference between being a lord over God's heritage and a humble shepherd. And says, and samples to the flock. You know, I find that the best teachers, the smartest dads, have the best answers. It is almost worthless unless he's willing to live it out. The best ideas in the world are meaningless and invaluable unless your children can see it being lived out. Be a role model. Finally, sounds at the end of this sermon, sounds like maybe I'm pessimistic, but 7, I would say, be an optimist. Be an optimist, optimistic about the outcome and the future. Even though leadership often presents a chance to be, on many reasons, compelling reasons, to be pessimistic about the way things are going, what we have to do is we need to be optimistic about the future. We need to cast all our care upon him, for he careth for you. That's verse 7. That's reason enough to be optimistic. Children that are raised in a pessimistic view are children that are unstable. We have something to be thankful for. We have something to live for. We need to be an optimist in our leadership. We need to have that vision for where we're going and the methods by which we're going to get there, with a trust in an almighty God and with an end that brings hope. That brings hope. God help you, brethren. May God be with you as you're a leader that brings stability to your flock.